blended in with him. I love it when she went high. They meshed perfectly. He was singing the melody. She was floating all over the place and making him look really good. This is what I want to do with you with the Bible. This is what we've been talking about. Taking and meshing together the doctrine, the inspirational, the historical. Blending it all together that the melody that comes out of your mouth is the melody of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings men and women to Christ. Now last week, wow, we looked at two more key questions that you'll be asked by the fools of life. The skeptics, the agnostics, the atheists, you know. Men and women who look for any reason to reject the Word of God. And yet, you know, I talk about that, the skeptics, the agnostics, and the atheists. Many of them that I, through my years, have talked about are, they're not bad people in any stretch of the imagination. Some people have a really ingrained bad attitude toward the things of God as they went through life. But a lot of the younger ones just don't know any better. Nobody's ever sat down and explained it to them. Nobody's ever helped them. And it's people like that, all of them really, that you know, that you want to give the truth to so God's Holy Spirit can maybe just do some things in their life. Because what I want to do, not only with these questions, and but what we're going to do as our second session this coming Saturday, is give you the ability to deal with people. Give them the truth. And we looked at, again, at the first coming of Christ last week concerning the three wise men. And the question that gets asked all the time, you know, how many really were there? There could have been more than three. And, you know, and how that could have been true. And from this question, we saw a couple of things. And hopefully you saw how that no matter how basic a question may be or how simple it appears for us to answer, the depth of the Word of God is unbelievable. And it shows you and me their inability to see any truth that lies hidden in any story of the Bible. God, when He put the Bible together, made it in such an incredible way that it's just packed in every aspect with things that God wants to reveal to us. He'll take the simplest thing and reveal the deepest process of understanding something about God or what He does. The things that God has put within the stories of the Bible that when you believe what you have and you believe what you read, like the wise man last week, you know, as God's complete, perfect Word of God, then you see how the Holy Spirit of God will unlock these great truths and give you incredible insight, not only into history, not only into life, but into the people and obviously the Bible itself. You know, as I've told you, you know, and showed you over the last couple of months, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The problem is the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know him. In fact, it's foolishness unto him. He's ignorant of the fact. He can't get the truth because it depends on the Holy Spirit of God to give him the discernment. He has no trained eye. They can't really get anything out of the Bible, and they're basically relying on what they read or what they see or what people tell them. I knew a guy one time years ago who was an incredible tracker. He was a very successful hunter. He was just an incredible guy. And he told me one time, he says, the key to being a really good tracker is just simply knowing what to look for. And, you know, and he would talk about that you would look at the, you wanted to find a pathway that somebody went through. If a branch is broken, probably somebody went through that. Obviously, footprints. You know, he'd talk about the mashed down grass. He would talk about when he was wanted to scout for turkey before turkey season. He looked for scratchings, and he would say, you can tell, you know, between regular bird scratchings and turkey scratchings. And, you know, you guys that hunt deer, the deer rub their horns on the trees, you know, and he would look at that, and he was great at blood trails. He could look at a trail, and he could tell you what kind of trail it was, what went down it, and if he was on your trail, he's going to find you. And I thought many times, this was been years ago, probably close to 40 years, and I've thought many times since that time, I thought back on my relationship with that guy and what he was able to do and the little things that he taught me. And I thought, you know, when it comes to the God and the Bible and man, we too should be able to track the footsteps of God down through history. I mean, it's great if you can track a deer blood trail and find the deer after you shot him and he ran. It's great if you can find all of the things out there that you're looking for in the woods when you're hunting. And I, that's an incredible ability to be able to do that. But we as God's people, we ought to be able to track the Holy Spirit of God. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the first time you find the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. And the first time you find the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible, it's moving. And if you have a trained eye and know, you ought to be able to track from that God's movement through the Holy Spirit of God down through history. You ought to be able to track it. And, you know, on our classes coming up on the first of the month, how important they are for me and for you together to work together, because, you know, I want you to be able to track the patterns of people. I want you to be able to understand the teachings and the trackings and the technical side of things, that what you look for, that you see, you know, God's hand in people's lives and in circumstances. And it all comes down to, you know, what you understand about being able to track God through every situation in life. I want you to be able to get into a situation, and I want you to be able to find out, dealing with people, what's real and what really isn't real. Because people won't always be honest with you. And they don't do that because they're dishonest people. They do that because that's just what they do. They've done it all of their life. I want you to be able, when you start to work with people, I want you to be able to track the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. There's a world of difference between the two. And many, many times you start working with people, what you think is godly sorrow is worldly sorrow. A lot of people won't be sorry for what they did, but they're sorry that they got caught. These are the things that you need to be understand and be able to see and be able to work through these situations. And it's a thing where, you know, tracking the movements of the Holy Spirit of God and tracking and seeing what's real when you're dealing with people. And it all comes back to tracking down through the patterns. So we looked at last week, how many wise men? And there was some great Bible that came out of that question. I showed you, two key passages, Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, both dealing with the time period of Christ coming with his birth. But looking at each one, you see how similar they are, but they're totally different, and they present two completely different things. And when you miss that and you try to put the two together, then you know what happens. And you saw the key to the story was not how many wise men came, but how they came and why they came and how they knew about the King of the Jews and knew exactly where to go. The Old Testament scriptures, the star that God gave them. But the story is built around not just the three wise men, but the three gifts that they brought. And that's really where the whole concept is. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts that will represent the three offices of Jesus as the King of the Jews. Gold, king. Frankincense, the priesthood. And of course, myrrh, the fact that he was a prophet. Then I showed you the idea behind the second question. And the question was, do you believe in fate? You're going to get that a lot when you talk with people. Fate is the, you know, is the catch-all today for life when you don't really know how to explain it. Well, it was fate. It was fate that I met this guy. It was fate that I met this girl. Well, it was fate that I just did this or did that. And I showed you how that life and circumstances and happenings beyond your control is really what fate is defined as. And in philosophy, it's called the fatalism. And I showed you that for an unsaved man or a woman, absolutely, fate is the order of the day. But for a saved man, there's no fate in his life. God, at salvation, begins to unfold a plan for that man. God gives him the Holy Spirit of God first. He gives him a local church second. And then through that local church, he gets the Word of God. And those three, God develops the plan. And there's no fate involved. There's no accidents. I gave you three great verses. Ecclesiastes 3:19 for the unsaved guy. But then for the Christian, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And then the great one in Psalms 27:23, that the steps of a good man are ordered from the Lord. So we got those two under our belts now. Those are two that you want to learn, because they're going to come up when you're dealing with people. These questions that I'm going through based on Psalm 14 was an incredible time frame that with what we're going through right now in the boot camp for believers to really get the tools for reaching people. So we're going to look at a couple more today. And today, let's examine a question that fools are going to ask you. And I want you again, I want you to be an effective witness in these last days. And this is all based on our text in Psalm 14:1, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I gave you one of the keys to understanding everything that's going on around you. And if you can just keep this thing in mind and use it as a kaleidoscope that you look at everything life through, I told you that the closer we get to the end, the farther we're going to get from the truth. That is one of the most profound statements that you'll ever put into your life and use in dealing with everything around us today, and even the people that you're going to work with. That insight will be invaluable in figuring out life and things around you that you have to deal with. In my life, back just 30, 40 years ago, say 1970 to 1980, somewhere in there, looking back at that time, the way the world was, the way this country was, and me living in it, if you would have told me that the world and our country and Christianity would have disintegrated to the place it has, it would have been hard for me to believe. I'd have said, oh, no, not in 20 or 30 years, maybe 100 years, but no, 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 no. But the world and everything in it has drastically changed in the last 30 or 40 years. Most of you kids are younger than that. You were born, 20 years ago or less, 30 at the max. Us older folks that have been around for a while, we actually saw the difference. A very wise man said one time, and I noted when he said it, and I have kept it and thought about it and watched it and put it in practice for probably 30 or 40 years of my life. And I also have told you this before, but it's key to our understanding what's going on today. He said, and this is 40 some years ago, he said, no country on earth who once had the Word of God ever survived past 200 years once they rejected the Word of God. And I remember when he said that, I immediately, my mind started clicking and thinking and looking at the examples in history. And every one of them that went into total apostasy in time, total collapse. And society fell into sin and just in ruin. And I looked at it. There was a time when Germany under Martin Luther had the Word of God. Look where they're at today. Czechoslovakia, John Huss. There was a time in his ministry that almost everybody in Czechoslovakia was a born-again believer. It's gone now. There is no country Czechoslovakia. England, France, Holland. And now we see the problem in America. And the answer to what you see around here is America had made her official rejection of the King James 1611 authorized version, the Word of God, around 1888. And now, for over 135 years, we have seen this country go down the tubes in demise. And God's people, the world certainly doesn't understand it, but what's even more tragic is most of God's people don't understand it. There's preachers out there preaching this morning that thinking and telling their people, look, we could have one more great revival in America. There is no revival where there is no Word of God. Are you kidding me? A man who would say something like that is very obvious he's not been tracking the flight plan of the Holy Spirit of God. What you're seeing today in America, and the world too, but we live in America, is the fulfillment of the great prophecies that I have given you over and over again over the last years, and what we see today. Hosea 8:12 says, and this was true of Israel, but it's also true of us because it's a prophetic thing to us. Hosea 8:12 says that the great things of God have now become the strange things to people. Boy, and natural. We're seeing Isaiah 5:20 where, boy, this one's for sure. Isaiah 5:20, that the evil is now called good and good is now called evil. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59 concerning the nation of Israel, but it's true in our country today that truth has fallen in the streets. And Hosea chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 said that Israel's problem that God had a controversy with was the fact that Israel got to the place, and that's where we're at today, where there was no truth and there was no mercy and there was no knowledge of God. And yet we go every day, you watch the news, you watch politics, you watch everything. They're just going on like God doesn't care about anything in America. They go on like that they're really in charge and they're the ones that are making things happen. They'll make the country great. They'll make your country this. I mean, I just watch the news and I think to myself, you know, we got an election coming up in about 40 some days. And I look at this thing and I hear everybody getting on their bandwagon. Nobody understands it. The Democrats are going to tell you that if Trump becomes president, he'll destroy America. The Republicans will tell you if Kamala Harris becomes president, she'll destroy America. Little do they know, God is going to destroy America. It has nothing to do with the Republicans or the Democrats. It has to do with the people who had the Word of God and rejected the Word of God and now have rejected God to the place that evil is now called good. The truth has fallen in the streets. And the great things that God would do now become strange things to God's people. Now, we're going to look at the 13th question today. Boy, number 13, great number. And believe me, this next question or statement in the form of a question will be thrown at you in America we live in time and time again. You're going to face this one in every part of your life, every day, with the people that you talk to at work, who you socialize with, wherever. And you need to be ready for it. You need to understand it completely. I'm not just interested in taking these questions and giving you an answer. I'm taking you down because of first of the month deal coming up here next week. I'm taking you down deep because I want you to thoroughly understand not what you believe, but just why you believe it. Being able to lay it out, being able to go home and put it in, work it down and get it, and then understand it. Then you become invaluable to God. And this one will deal with the rise of homosexuality and lesbianism and gay marriage and all that stuff that you're finding going on today. I have been asked this question so many times based on where the mindset of this country is concerning things like this. And a guy said to me one time, he was making a statement, but it's a question in the form of a statement. This is called an interrogatory in English language or English literature. And he said, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed by God for its rampant homosexuality. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah never gets specific as to their sin, but it's just a general wickedness. There is no mention of them being gay. Now, as I said, this question is in the form of a statement. But for the purpose of making homosexuality and lesbianism and that kind of lifestyle legitimate. You know, it's they want a credibility as being a normal lifestyle. I had a phone call this week from a guy, and he was asking me about a situation that a lady had a daughter who was 14 years old now, who went to school with his daughter, who was also 14 years old. And the mother had talked to him and opened up to him and was at her wit's end because she's got a 14-year-old daughter who thinks she's a male. And she wears girls' clothes to school, and then when she gets to school, she changed into men's clothes. And her mom and them knew nothing about it. The school knew all about it. They knew what she was doing. They protected her in it and never told the mom and dad what was going on. Now, this is what you're up against today. This is what you're up against today. I mean, they are telling your kids at 8 or 9 years old, well, maybe you're not really a boy. Maybe you're not really being a girl. Let me tell you something. No kid at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 probably has the ability to fathom the fact, should I be a male or should I be a female? This society is so loose and wrecked and ripped that it sows doubts in these kids' minds. Where they ought to be getting the stabilization of the truth of life, they're getting all the falsehood that the devil wants to propagate, and these kids are young enough, dumb enough, and immature enough to actually believe that maybe God made a mistake. When I was coming down the assembly line, I got the wrong parts. No, but the teachers that are teaching you that definitely got some wrong parts. I'm sure that when they were coming down the assembly line and one of the angels said to the angels, hey, we need some brains for these guys. They're going to be teachers. And the angel was a little slow that morning and he walked in there and looked at him and he said, okay, I'll take this one. And he put that brain in this guy. And the guy says, what's wrong with this guy? Where'd you get that brain on this shelf? What did it say? It had his name. What was his name? Abby Normal. What movie is that from? Anybody know? Huh? Tell me. Raise your hand now or you get a free gift. Too late. Now let's answer this question. And when we answer this question, you're going to get everything you need. You're going to get everything that you need. And to do this, we need to go back to, obviously, the story in Genesis chapter 19 and see what's going on. So yes, if you would so kindly turn back to Genesis chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 1 here in a little bit and come down through the whole chapter, well, at least to verse 25. And what I'm about to lay out for you, I want you to understand some things. In the world that we live in today, as nice as I'm going to be, and I'm not going to be nasty. I don't hate gay people or lesbian people. I didn't. If I know there were Christians who ran bakeries that when two lesbians come in or homosexuals come in and wanted to get a wedding cake, that they wouldn't do it because, you know, they were not going to do that because, hey, look, you're selling them a cake. Who cares? I mean, you may have a little trouble with the little thing on top, but there's always a way around that. Hey, years ago, when we didn't have much of a budget, and we had a basketball tournament, this is back way years ago, not with you guys, we had a basketball tournament, and at the end of the year, we'd have guys that would win and all that. And I didn't have a lot of money to buy trophies, but I learned that if you have a little bit of smarts and ingenuity, you can do a lot of things. So I went to garage sales, and everybody's got bowling trophies. And I realized that if you heated up the arm and put it up, you had a basketball. That's a true story, by the way. Never mind. It's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. I know what the letter of the law says. But isolating yourself for those kind of people, I mean, everybody's got to do their own thing, I guess. Now, another key to understanding and seeing how this all works and how did all this happen is one, you got rid of the Bible, okay? Now you have no judgment, you have no moral compass, you have no absolute standard for any truth. Now maybe you can see what I've tried to tell you for years. This started with the Bible colleges and scholarship that first told God people that they had no absolute truth. Then the world picks up on it and hitchhikes off of that, and they tell everybody that there's no absolute truth. So now you got Christians being taught there's no absolute truth. You got the world saying there's no absolute truth. It's no wonder why we got people who are running around confused because they have no absolute truth. Second, once the truth goes, then the next thing is to get rid of anybody who still preaches the truth. And now, what I'm about to tell you today, people would label me as hobophobic, whatever that is. They would say that this is a hate message, and it's not. It's not. This sin has become an accepted lifestyle today, a way of life, and any speech that's contrary to it. In the world that we're living in, if you don't take the world's opinion, then you're the bad guy. You can't have your own opinion anymore. There was a time in this country where we had free speech. That's out the door. Free speech is now gone. You start talking about things like this, they play the race card. Well, because it's an accepted culture, it's an accepted lifestyle, it's a real legitimate group of people, now you're being a racist against them. Wait till we get to the question on racism, and I'm going to explain to you from the Bible what race really is. Any speech against it now will be hate speech, because Isaiah 59 says, truth has fallen in the street. Isaiah 20, evil's now good and good's now called evil. So I want you to know that before we read this. So let's go. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, reading the first 25 verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, that you should rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and turned, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot said, went out of the door and said unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as is in your eyes. Only these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. He said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. And they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. but we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and a hold of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, or I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities of all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn and to grow. There's so much here that these people, these good people, my people, need to digest and understand, because there's a world out there that does not have the truth. There's a world out there that needs what is being taught today, but they need to get it in the right way. They need to have somebody who, out of the compassion of grace, tells them the truth. What they do with that truth is up to them. But help us today, Father, to really lay everything out and put it into a context that my people here can understand the day and age that we live in this destitute country that is in the depths of sin, in the blackness of the sides of the bottomless pit. We've come so far away from God. The closer we get to the end, the farther we have gotten from the truth. And this country now is over 135 years without God and fast approaching her demise. Help us, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For the sake we ask it, amen. Now this will be our famous passage of the question today. And it's a strange story. You might say it's a queer story, but it's strange. And the statement is no homosexual activity is going on here, just a general wickedness. So let's see what we got here, and as always, go back to the Bible and break it down and kind of put it into a format that we can understand. Now, let me just say this. I don't have any personal feelings about this country one way or the other than from God's standpoint. I'm not a Republican, I'm not a Democrat, I don't take sides with anybody. I have one goal in my life. I want the truth. That's all I want. And I want to be able to understand from the Word of God, which I know is the only truth, what truth really is. And I've learned something just by watching people and dealing with parents and dealing with kids and dealing with my own kids over the years. You parents who have teenagers and you have to deal with them from time to time, and maybe they did something, went someplace, you don't have the whole story. And so you ask them, okay, what happened? Where'd you go? What did you do? And they start to tell you their version of it. You stop them and you simply say, look, I want the truth. You know why you say that? Because there's no different versions of the truth. Truth is truth. When you ever get sworn in court, we'll say, well, you tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. You know why? There's no variances of truth. Truth is truth. There's no versions, different versions of truth. You know what? That'll come back to your King James Bible. You got all these other versions out there that claim to be true. There are no other versions of the truth. There's only one. And all I want today is what you parents want from your kids when you have to deal with them. You want the truth. And in life, I want the truth. I don't care what it is. I don't care what I got to fix about myself or change about myself. I just want to know the truth. So I want you to understand that as we get into this. I have no dog in this hunt. I'm not out to bash anybody. I want my people in this church. I want you to understand this. I want you to know the depths of what you're dealing with and then what the Bible says about it. And I want you to go home today with the truth. And when I'm done this morning, there'll be no question in your mind about that. Now, first off, let's look at our story here. These men that show up, the Lots, they're angels. We don't have time this morning, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 18, you'll find that the Lord and these angels show up to meet with Abraham. And Abraham and the Lord have a great time. And then these angels leave Lot and Abraham, and they go down to Sodom for the purpose of destroying Sodom. So I know it says three men, but they're angels. Because men and angels in the Bible are men. So they go down there, you know, and I want you to understand that. And first off, we got Lot. Now, I know this is hard to believe, but Lot is a saved man. I look at Lot and I don't understand how he could be possibly a saved man, but the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:7 that God and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In God's eyes, and I don't understand it, don't know why, but he was justified with God. It's hard to believe. But he'll be a picture of a child of God, and you will deal with people like this. He'll be a picture of a child of God who gets caught up in the world system and gets vexed with a filthy conversation. Now, in the Bible, the word conversation means more than just talk. We've talked about this before. It's lifestyle. Now, he is a great study, and boy, we'll get into this on our when we get into the family units and dealing with families in our boot camp patterns thing. But he's a great study of how fathers will lose their kids to the world. And when you read this story, it becomes very obvious that his number one characteristic, that is his flaw, putting aside he's in Sodom with the wrong crowd, that he is weak. He's very weak. When you read the whole account, he doesn't take a stand anywhere in that account, not with his own girls in his home. When he goes to see his daughters and their husbands, he doesn't take a stand there. He can't take a stand with the angels. He certainly can't take a stand with the guys that have come up, you know, that wants to get these guys out to there. In fact, when he walks the door, he closes the door, and here are a bunch of brethren. Are you kidding me? Lot is the type of man, and I see this in fathers, he can't take a stand for anything. I'm going to teach you when we get into our boot camp, because you're going to have to deal with this, you're going to find, forget the world, in Christianity, you're going to find two kinds of bad fathers. You find fathers who continually make bad choices and decisions in the family. That's one. But I'll tell you one that's even worse than that. That is a father who can't make any decisions in the family. And when that happens, the wife takes over and she starts to run the family. And if she doesn't do it, then the kids take over and they start telling you what they're going to do. And you can't take a stand for nothing. That's Lot. Oh, wait till we get there. There's some things coming up in our monthly month thing that you're going to get down that's going to absolutely renovate your thinking about dealing with circumstances and people. And I want you to learn the ins and the outs, because I'm going to throw you into the meat grinder with people that you're going to have to work with. The first thing I saw is when the angels show up, they don't even want to stay in his house. They knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was. They say, hey, no, no, thank you. We'll stay in the street. We'll take our chances out here. And so, you know, he pressures on them. They finally come in, you know. And when they start beating down the door, he goes out and says, brethren, look at his value system. He says, look, don't do this wickedness to these guys. Here's my solution. It isn't, the Bible says, it's, I got two daughters who have never known man. Why don't you take them and just have fun with them tonight? All you want, whatever you want to do. What a value system. Hey, I know that parents would never do exactly what is going on there. You would never openly prostitute your daughter or your son to a situation like that. But I'm going to tell you right now, you may not do the physical things of bringing them out the door, here, take my son or take my daughter and fornicate with them all night long, but you'll turn them over to the world system that in time will do the exact same thing. Oh, where do we get there? Oh, we can't spend a lot of time with Lot. What he finally understands, they finally get through to him. God's going to destroy this place. The Bible says that he goes to his sons-in-law and his daughters who were obviously married and lived someplace else. Oh, I can just see this. He goes to that house and he beats on the door. A little window opened up and the marijuana smoke comes rolling out. And he says, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here. Get your stuff packed. God just told me he's going to destroy this place. Come on, get out. You know what the Bible says? After all the time and the relationships he had as their father, when he finally had a message from God, they didn't believe it. They seemed to him like one that mocked. And finally, when he gets out, reluctantly, the angels have to put hands on him and his wife and get him out. His wife just could never get out. She's lingering behind. And, you know, she turns around and famous turns into a pillar of salt. You see, great principle. We'll get to this. Oh, where do we get there? You're going to deal with people. I'm going to put you with people. You're going to work with me with people. And they're going to come out of nothing maybe this graphic, but they're going to have some worldly problems in their life. And you're going to find out, typified by this story, that the problem wasn't getting Lot out of Sodom. The problem was getting Sodom out of Lot. And the problem you're going to be dealing with people is not getting them out of the world, but getting the world out of them. And I'm going to show you how you do that. Not today. I'm going to show you how to do that. We're going to walk through these things. If you think I'm just going to throw it out there and you figure it out, you and I, once you have committed with me, you and I, hand in hand, are going to walk through and I'm going to show you every aspect to make you more effective than you already are. Some of you are very effective. He gets out of Sodom, reluctantly. He winds up in a cave, and then rationalizing his circumstances, he has incest with his own two daughters, who, when you look at the long term of that, short term, obviously what it was, long term, the two children that those girls produced through incest with their father become the two natural enemies of Israel for the next 4,000 years and even today over in the Middle East. Tremendous study. Where do we get there? We will be back at some point in Genesis chapter 19. Now let me talk to you here for a moment. How do I know this town was filled with homosexual activity? Because the question is, the Bible doesn't say that. You're making that assumption. Well, first of all, let's see what the Bible says about this kind of lifestyle found in the Word of God. I'm interested in the truth. I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about my opinion. My opinion means nothing if it isn't based on the Word of God. So let's see what the Bible says about, in the Word of God, homosexuality and lesbianism. So we got a base text to work with. You're told today that it's an alternative lifestyle, that it's legitimate culture now. We have what we call our gay community, and that it's a natural act of human behavior, but it's just different. You're told today that if you don't accept it, then you're racist and you're full of hate, homophobic. Homophobic means that you have a fear of homosexuality and a hatred for it. So in our culture today, in our country today, in our own city here in Kansas City, we have Gay Pride Week. We have rainbow festivals. You'll see politicians and people of priority in this community wearing little rainbows on their lapels. We have gay rights. Country's filled with it. They'll even use Bible and churches to prove it. Here we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was just a general wickedness and nothing to deal with homosexuality. You will find that people who support homosexuality in the Christian realm, and I say that, there's no way you can be a Christian and be a part of that, but let's just use the terminology. They like to talk about David and Jonathan, how the Bible says that David loved Jonathan like his own soul. And so they try to make that story that they were homosexuals. See? That's how you do it. There's churches in this city. I got one right down by not too far from my house. It's a church that accepts all kinds of people. Now, I have no problem accepting all kinds of people, but it's a thing where, you know, they got big rainbows out in front of the church. They'll have a male pastor who's a homosexual or a woman pastor who's a lesbian, and they have their own church. I don't know if you know this or not. It was on the news not too far back, but somewhere in Kansas City, I can't remember where it was, there is a totally gay section of city community. It's like Loch Lloyd. You know, it's got a little walled-up thing where the Loch Lloyd people live. Or maybe Rain Tree. I don't know what this is called, probably Rainbow Hills or something like that, but it's a place that they got a sign up as you enter in. This is a totally gay community, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The world's nuts. I look for examples that always stimulate my mind about things that are nuts. If you want the greatest picture of the craziness that's going on, not only in the world, but in America. You want to rent the movie. It's a war movie. It's a very good war movie. How many ever saw the war movie, The Big Red One? Oh, many of you. It's a classic. The Big Red One is out of Kansas there. It was the 1st Infantry Division. They went ashore. Actually, they were in North Africa. Then they went ashore in Normandy. But anyway, it follows this squad through World War II. My favorite part, and I looked at this years ago and I thought, this is the world I live in. They're going to destroy this German gun. But the German gun is conveniently hidden in an an insane asylum in the yard. And they roll it out, they fire it, and they roll it back. So these guys have to go in and destroy this gun. So, and the German garrison is living in the insane asylum with the crazy people. And it takes time in the movie to show you some of these crazy people. Believe me, they are crazy people. I think some of them are members of my church. And it just shows them. They're really people that are in the right place, the loony bin. So they're all sitting there eating. And they're laughing and jiving. You got to see them. They're just crazy people. They look crazy. But the German soldiers are eating in the table over here. So these Americans sneak in to wipe out the Germans, and a firefight breaks out. And they start shooting everybody and killing everybody. And in the midst of this, Americans shooting the Germans, one of the absolute crazy people picks up a machine gun, MP40 Schmeisser. And he's nuts. He's in his pajamas. He's nuts. And the firefight's going. And he starts shooting all the other crazy people. And he's he's big smile on his face. And he's shooting, and the people are laughing, and they're being blown away. And then he says, "Look, I'm sane. I'm sane." He thought that's what sane people do. And I thought to myself, that is the greatest picture of what's going on in America, with all the filth and the ungodliness and everything that's happening, and everybody out there saying, "We're sane. This is the way it's supposed to be. We're sane." This country is an insane asylum run by the inmates. Nothing sane about it. Now, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to devile thyself wherewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion." Now this, in spite of the warnings, this is what Israel got into with Baal worship. Then we move up to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. "If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to death, for they have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Deuteronomy 22, 5. Now, here's your transgender crowd. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, here's your cross-dressers today. Now, I got to just stop here. The stupid Baptists for 50 years have used this verse to tell men and women in the church that this is why a woman should not wear slacks to church. That it was an abomination based on Deuteronomy chapter 22, that she's wearing that with pertaineth a man. Now, can I show you the epitome of what stupid is when it comes to Baptist preachers? I've heard them all my life use that verse and say, if a woman wears slacks to church, she's wearing that with pertaineth to a man from the Bible, therefore it's an abomination. Are you kidding me? Hey, pal, back in Nest time, every man wore a short skirt. They didn't wear pants. If she goes to church and wears a skirt, based on Deuteronomy 22, she's wearing what was pertained to a man. But you know how stupid it is. Can't fix it. I've heard that all my life. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about the ungodliness that was taking place within the nation of Israel. Now you can begin to see why you got to get rid of your Bible. And then we come into the New Testament. Oh, let's don't forget Romans chapter 1. Where the Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up unto the cleanliness to the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves." Here it comes. "Who changed the truth." There it is. Changing the truth. There it is. Get rid of the truth. There it is. Now we're going to give you versions of the truth. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave up unto vile affections." Here it comes. "For even their woman did change the natural use, that which is against nature. Likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that one recompense of their error, which was meet." Doesn't get any clearer than that. See? And the Bible says, uncleanness based on the lust of their heart and their vile affections. Why? They changed the truth. They took truth and made variances of the truth. They gave you various truths. They gave you versions of the truth, but not the truth. Now we see this same crowd in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, here it comes, nor effeminate. See that? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now here they're called the effeminate. Now it's clear from the Old Testament and the New Testament that this lifestyle is an abomination to God, and God does not accept it. Now, having laid this out, let's now go back to Genesis chapter 19 and see a little bit about this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. A couple of things here. A couple of things that fools can't see. They have no discretion, no discernment, no trained eye. Now, first off, 19:4 through 5, the angels go into the house. And before they lay down, men of the city, word has spread now that there's some new men in town, and they show up at Lot's door. They say, bring them out that we may know them, verse 5. Now, one gay commentator that I read a while back argued to the acceptance of the gays that these were this was the welcoming committee wanting to meet the new men in town, the welcome wagon, as we like to say. You know, Mr. Smith, this is Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones, this is Mr. Smith. Welcome to our fair city. Don ye now your gay apparel, la 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 la. You know how that goes. Now here's the problem with that. Look at verse 7. Lot goes out and says, I pray thee, do not so wickedly. Then he offers his daughters to the welcome wagon, his own two virgin daughters, to have a time with them, and you can do whatever you want to do with them. Now, this is where you are a fool. The key word here is bring them out that we may know them. Now, in your Bible, which is truth, he defines for you the word know in a sexual context. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Genesis 4:17 says Cain knew his wife and she conceived. Genesis 4:25, Adam knew his wife and she conceived again. So the knowing is the sexual relationship that with a man and a woman brings about conception. But in Genesis 19, it was to know them sexually as homosexuals. Now, the greatest proof that Sodom was a cesspool of homosexuality, and God knows what else, is not just found in the story, but in the two other places that are found within the Old Testament with the kings of Israel. I want you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15. And I want you to see how this homosexuality had infected and infested into the nation of Israel through Baal worship and what it is called. And they had male prostitutes for other men. They had women prostitutes for that particular lifestyle. They also had children, and they also had bestiality or angels. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 12, and this is 2,500 years after Genesis 19 at least. And the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maah, the daughter of Eshalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Here it comes, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. See that? And removed all the idols that his father had made. Now you want to see that? These homosexuals are called Sodomites. Now why are they called Sodomites? Duh! Because they come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You simply can't beat the Bible to lay it all out for you. Now that's not all. Keep your finger there. We'll be back in a moment. But turn over to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but look at verse 7. Here it comes. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Oh, okay, there's normal sex. And going after strange flesh. There's what's unnatural in Romans chapter 1. And set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're going to go to hell. Now, the greatest proof, along with the Bible, will be found in America among unsaved men, women, city governments, national governments itself. Just like I told you a couple weeks back, men who reject God and say that there is no God and are atheists or agnostics or skeptics, but yet they have decided to base time on BC, before Christ, AD, in the year of the Lord. Even though they deny Christ, deny the Bible, they're atheists or agnostics, time has to be built around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get around that. How stupid are you? Well, here's one that even makes you more stupid. In America, we have laws to establish order of society through those laws. We are, or at least we were at one time, a nation of laws. That'd be Romans chapter 13. Now, for over 200 years in our country, every state had on its books of crime the crime of sodomy. Sodomy is defined in every state that had it as sex between two people of the same sex or animal bestiality. As this country went to pieces, no Bible, the states in the 20th century found these laws unconstitutional through Lawrence versus Texas in a lawsuit, and then used that to get rid of those laws in those states to promote gay rights. As we stand here today, there are still 12 states in this country that have on their books the crime of sodomy. Kansas and Missouri are two of those 12. Now, people will simply ignore that. And they'll just simply say, I asked you the question, why is the law in the books called sodomy? Same reason it was back in 1 Kings, sodomites, because it goes back to homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah. The word sodomy, as defined by the government, lewd and illicit sex acts between people of the same sex. And the name comes right out of Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, sodomites, sodomy. Now, if that weren't enough, we have this sin that has become so widespread and common and now accepted by the government, religions, socially and society, and all the other circles. We have gay rights, gay Pride Week, government officials support it. And you're homophobic or you're racist if you don't, and you're guilty of a hate crime, discrimination against a group of people who now are considered legitimate. I always look in every situation in life, God behind the scenes. If you have a trained eye and you're paying attention, and you just know a little bit about the Bible, you can see how God does things in an incredible way right in front of everybody's eyes and nobody figures out. You know why? Because there's no truth today. Why do you think that the gay community, what made them ever choose as the symbol of their lifestyle a rainbow? I guess because it stands for the different colors, the different diversities of the way people are, yet it's all one rainbow. But I see it much more than that, because I see the hand of God in everything in this world, and where the unsaved world doesn't know what they're doing or why they're doing it, they're still bound by the Word of God. So the gay community chooses a rainbow. And yet in your Bible, you only find a rainbow two times. And in both times, God is judging a godless nation of people and sending them to the lake of fire. Nice prophecy. You say, you think God's got a sense of humor? Sure, just look in the mirror when you go home. Then we have this one. I study words. I've been accused of making up words. I take that as a compliment. I wear that as a badge of honor. If you were as smart as I were, you too could make up words. I not only understand the English language, I made up my own. The fact that you don't figure it out, it's not my fault. So from time to time, I'll throw in a good made-up word that I know what it means. I'm really guilty of that. But anyway, not this case. I study words. Because I know that every phrase and every word that we use in our language will go back to the Bible some way, shape, or form. You're off in a hurry and you say, hey, we got to go. I got to go. Hey, don't miss the boat. That was big in Noah's time. I've told you about Abraham or Moses at the burning bush and you know how he hem-hawed around, and we call that beating around the bush. There's a word in the gay community. You don't hear much anymore. I don't like the word. I wouldn't use it just because I don't want to turn somebody off if I'm going to try to give them the truth. It's a word that I think is but I understand it. It's the word faggot. Now, growing up, you know, younger, you heard the word faggot all the time. You don't hear much anymore. But I look at the rainbow and I understand where that comes from the Bible. Then you got the word faggot. And I've looked at that for a long time, and I'm a fairly intelligent individual, studied a little bit of history and things like that, and that word bothered me, the word faggot. Where did that come from? And once I researched it back, I found out that a faggot is a bundle of sticks that you band together and then you start a fire with them. And if you're standing at a campfire and it's been burning for a long time, you look down in the deep of that fire with all the burning embers, those are what they call faggots. Somebody in the 17th or 18th century, probably a street preacher, was preaching against sin, and he saw this lifestyle that was completely outside the realm of anything normal. And he remembered in John chapter 15, verse 6, that the Bible says that men are going to gather up sticks and branches and bind them together, and then God's going to throw them in the lake of fire. So he used that example, knowing what the common word was for burning a faggot in the fire, not a person, but the wood. He knew that these people were going to wind up in a lake of fire. That's where your word faggot came from. It came from somebody that realized that someday, go to Isaiah 66, down at the end of the chapter, where you go forth and look at the carcasses of the men burning in the lake of fire that have transgressed against God. You know what they are? They're faggots in the fire. Everything goes back to the Bible. Everything. And we don't use the word today. You couldn't find anybody probably in the next 3,000 people you asked, where did that word come from? Well, once you go back to John chapter 15 and you see and understand what the word means, you see exactly where it came from. That's why it doesn't want to be used today. I get it. I understand it. I wouldn't use it myself. Now, here's the insight of why it's so rampant today in 2024 in America. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 17. And this is really the icing on the cake. This is what you need to know in light with everything else that I have given you. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But on the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What you're seeing today is the prophecy out of Luke chapter 17 that the day of Lot, homosexuality was rampant. That's why you're seeing it today right before the second coming of Christ. It'll ramp it right before the Lord comes back, and it puts an end to Gay Pride Week. Now that's how you deal with this. That's how you understand it. Now I'm not giving you all this so you can verbatim this to somebody. As I've told you through this, I'm giving you this so you can get the information down, understand it, get your material, get everything lined out. And then as God uses you, and we go through the other things that we're going through, putting everything together, then you'll be able to understand how to use this. You'll be able to understand how to intelligently, with grace, seasoned with salt, be able to show someone the truth. It's not your job to get them to accept it. It's your job to lay it out to them, but it's how you lay it out that's important. You know, we all know of the Baptist church over in Westport Baptist over there, someplace in Kansas. I forget where it was. And they were the most terrible, terrible, terrible Baptist church on the planet Earth. They are so radical. They are so anti-everything. They have been involved in lawsuits. In fact, one of the pastor's daughter, he's dead now, she was a lawyer just to keep them from every time they got sued. They would picket soldiers that came back from war that were killed in combat. They would picket their funerals because they are in hell. It was incredible stuff that they did. Oh, they were terrible to gays. They were terrible to anybody out there. They were the most asinine group of people that you could ever meet in your life. And I was ashamed. And they give Baptists a bad name, not that we already didn't have one. But they are the epitome of the law without any grace. And everybody looks at them and thinks they're idiots. And that's what you don't want in your life. You want to be able to take a stand for the truth, because there's no versions of the truth, but you got to know what the truth is. And then you got to have the ability that you have the truth, you also have the grace to use it. What I'm doing for you, not just today, but come next Saturday as we go through these things, because I want you to learn how to use it. We're going to show you how to take the truth of the Word of God and then the grace that comes with it, and learn how to take the letter of the law and the spirit of the law and make things happen and make things work in people's lives. Remember, your job is to give them the truth. Your job is not to make them accept it. But your job is to live the truth before them. Give them the example that they can see that you don't hate them, that there's no animosity, that you wouldn't belittle them, make fun of them. I'm teaching you based on the information you need, but I would not deal with them this way. But I want you to understand where this comes from and why Sodom and Gomorrah is exactly what it was, in spite of what they want to sanitize it to be something else. So you need to understand, and we will work together. When we get here Saturday morning, we're going to look at something that will be the second greatest principle that you will use. And you will use this one all the time with people. But I'm going to show you why it is the way that it is. And then you're going to be able to help people. It'll be better to help you and us to help each other. So we're going to hold up there.